Have you ever noticed that in our culture, we're constantly hearing sayings or phrases that sound profound, but actually don't mean much? And a lot of these slogans have something to do with living or life. So you'll hear things like, live your best life, or live your truth, or YOLO, which means you only live once, or live, laugh, love. Now, people obviously find these sayings motivational, but if you dig a little bit deeper, you find that they're almost always focused on self, and personal happiness and comfort are presented as the ultimate goal of life. Perhaps they just reflect our Western culture's obsession with self-esteem, convenience, and the avoidance of difficulty or hardship. But because some of these sayings even carry an air of spirituality, they often get imported into the thinking of Christians too. So you get kind of a mashup of biblical truth and popular mantra. And the result is often a lot of confusion about our call as witnesses of the good news of Jesus and what that really means. But I came across a verse in Revelation last week that lists three things that are shared by those living as faithful witnesses of Christ and his kingdom. And these three things paint quite a different picture than some of our cultural catchphrases. The three things in the verse are suffering, kingdom, and patient endurance. And I thought about putting these three things on a fridge magnet, but I don't think that it would sell very well. Now, I did mention the book of Revelation, and at the very mention of Revelation, some of you are getting a bit excitable. And some of you are already feeling a bit weird and scared. Don't worry. Jason Meyer said that if you come away from Revelation feeling scared, then you're reading it wrong. And that means that when I was growing up, I was really reading it wrong. It was full of vivid and foreign imagery that didn't make much sense. And a lot of the teaching that I heard about it was about cracking complicated codes or predicting a date for the end of the world. Revelation is one of the most profound, worshipful, and encouraging books in the Bible, but it's also one of the most misunderstood, and that's why many Christians just avoid it. Now, we're not going to go too deeply into the book today, but I do want to give a bit of background before we focus in on our verse, and that the background will help us to understand some of what our verse is talking about. John, the author of Revelation, writes in a style called apocalyptic. Now, we misuse the word apocalypse all the time. Apocalypse does not mean the end of the world or destruction. It means to reveal or unveil. So apocalyptic writing uses lots of prophetic imagery to unveil a truth that encourages an audience who are marginalized or threatened by oppressive rulers and powers. Revelation is a prophetic and pastoral letter written to the churches living under the power of the Roman Empire. And while many of the Christians at the time experienced persecution under different Roman emperors, it seems that at the time John was writing, many of the churches were actually enjoying a period of relative stability and were joining in with Roman customs. They were avoiding persecution by ceasing to openly witness that Jesus was Lord over all other powers and authorities. Instead, they were succumbing to the temptations of comfort, wealth, and acceptance in the Roman culture. And so the churches needed John's encouragement because they were in danger of compromising their call as witnesses of Jesus. And the revelation at the very heart of the letter is the glory and splendor of Jesus Christ, the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all powers and rulers, who is uniting heaven and earth under his authority and who is worthy of all worship. John writes to remind them that earthly powers and empires have always and will always rise and fall. The churches were being tempted to say, Caesar is Lord. But John says that a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And so Revelation is the witness of Jesus and of John to call the church to snap out of their complacency and compromise and reclaim their mission as witnesses of Christ, the true King. And the prophetic truths of Revelation are just as relevant to us today. It is the prophecy that keeps on speaking, because the church is always tempted to compromise with the promises of our culture, to avoid difficulty wherever we can, and to keep our heads down and blend in. And recently, Pastor Andrew has been talking to us about being witnesses, about unashamedly speaking about Jesus in whatever context we're in. And I'm sure we all feel the tension of that and the constant temptation to stay quiet, to avoid awkwardness, ridicule, or loss. But Revelation speaks directly to these fears with hope and certainty that God's kingdom is coming on earth. At the beginning of the letter, John introduces himself to the churches. And even though he's going to write powerfully and prophetically, he doesn't say, "I, John, the great prophet of the Lord, speak to you, the churches." Instead, he identifies himself as one of the church family, and he does so by speaking of these three things that he shares with them all. And here's the verse, Revelation 1:9. "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus." John says, "I'm one of you because I too have experienced the suffering, the kingdom, and the patient endurance that Jesus calls us all to." Gordon Fee says that John sees himself as a part of a believing community with whom he shares both the life of the kingdom and the associated hostility from the same empire that executed their Lord. To follow Jesus means that we won't always be embraced by the culture in which we live. And John isn't saying anything new here. Jesus already told his followers this exact thing. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. And since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they listen to me, then they would listen to you. They will do all of this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me." And then on to verse 26. "But I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry." Jesus is telling them that if they follow in his footsteps, they can expect to experience some of the same treatment that he did. But he says that they will be empowered by the Spirit to live as witnesses who tell people all about him, even in the face of persecution. And I love this about Jesus, because he doesn't call us to anything that he hasn't also walked through himself. And so when he calls us to be faithful witnesses who endure difficulty, it's because he himself was a faithful witness who endured difficulty. Jesus lived under oppressive rulers and powers. He was tempted to compromise his calling. He was constantly criticized and ridiculed, but he remained a faithful witness to the truth he was sent to declare and the mission that he was sent to accomplish. And although he was crucified by earthly rulers, his resurrection showed that his power was greater than theirs and that he, in fact, now rules over them. John describes him like this earlier on in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. "Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." And because Jesus was the faithful witness who overcame all that he suffered for the sake of the kingdom, we who are in Christ can also be faithful witnesses who overcome whatever is thrown at us for the sake of the kingdom. And in Revelation 1:9, John says that the three things that faithful witnesses share with Jesus and with each other are suffering, kingdom, and patient endurance. And these aren't just vague terms. The suffering described here is not just about difficult things that happen in life, even though they are many and we need God's help to get us through them. The kingdom is not just about miraculous occurrences, although we pray earnestly and believe for those. The patient endurance is not just keeping your cool when inconveniences interrupt your day, even though this is important for your peace of mind and heart. No, what John is talking about is the experience of suffering, the kingdom, and patient endurance as a direct result of living our lives as witnesses for Jesus. These three things are identifying marks of those who openly declare the truth of salvation through King Jesus alone. So, let's dig a little bit deeper into these three things that faithful witnesses can expect. As the first one is suffering. Now, I'm always fascinated that many Christians believe that faith in Jesus means we should no longer expect hard things in life, or that everyone should just automatically think that we're great. If you think about it, it doesn't make sense. We follow a guy who was crucified, and that should make things pretty clear to us. The experience of the early church was glorious, but it wasn't all rosy. But if Christians are told that discipleship to Jesus means no problems, then it's no wonder that many Christians become disappointed or disillusioned when things get hard. But you know, we aren't alone in that. Jesus' disciples had similar difficulties with the idea of suffering. Their concept of the Messiah was that he would come to lead them in victory over their enemies and re-establish Israel as the powerful nation to which all other nations would come. So when Jesus talked about the suffering that he had to endure, they began to get a bit uncomfortable. And Peter, as usual, couldn't keep his thoughts to himself. He thought that Jesus didn't get it and he was going to set them straight. In Matthew 16:21, we read this. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way of life, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" So do you get it? Jesus says that suffering for his sake is part of the package. Signing up with Jesus is revolutionary. It entails often being misunderstood or viewed with hostility. And that's because Jesus' followers have found that true life isn't in the empty promises of our culture, but in following Jesus. As a result, they pursue and prioritize completely different things. If you've watched the TV show The Chosen, you'll know that the title sequence is an animation of tons of fish all swimming in one direction, and then one fish moving in the opposite direction. And then eventually that one fish gathers other fish who all begin following in that same opposite direction. Faith in Jesus does not just mean life as it was with forgiveness of sin bolted on. It means to become consumed by his glory, his truth, and his saving power so much that we become living witnesses, even if it means that we no longer fit into the culture around us. John himself was no stranger to this. He was writing this letter after being banished to the island of Patmos on account of witnessing and preaching the truth of Jesus. He declared that Jesus was Lord in a culture that believed that Caesar was Lord, and this was not a popular message. Now, in every age and every culture, Christ followers are called to share his truth, even if it doesn't fit in with the ideas of our time. And even though this might bring suffering, we know that our Savior Jesus has met the same suffering and overcome it. because here's what he promised his followers in John 16. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So don't be afraid to stand out. You can be witnesses of Jesus by the way that you live, the decisions that we make, that the things that we prioritize, our relational interactions. But we can also be a witness of Jesus by the things that we speak. That is, our conversation can be peppered with God's truth and our experience of Jesus. I saw a video the other day of a woman saying to her friends, "If you don't want to hear about God, then don't ask me for advice or what I think." And I just laughed at her boldness because she was saying that she actually doesn't have much to say if she can't include God in it. You may suffer for boldly living and proclaiming the truth of Jesus. You may be ostracized or shunned or left out. But we have a Savior who overcame through suffering, and he promises that he will help us to do the same when we are seeking his kingdom and declaring his truth. The second thing that John talks about is kingdom. This is something else that we share in Jesus. Now, John's audience were living under the shadow of the Roman Empire. Their dominance was undisputed, and their power and wealth was so alluring that many other nations were happy to be swallowed up by the empire in exchange for the promises of wealth and security. And many Christians were also tempted by the allure of these promises. The exchange was that you had to pay homage to Rome and its system of imperial worship. And in exchange for that, you would get the acceptance and access to the benefits of the Roman economy and culture. To get that, you had to worship at the altar of the empire and the emperor. But John says that Jesus has made us citizens of a kingdom that is eternal, whose king rules over all earthly powers and empires. It's a kingdom that has broken into this present age in Jesus and will be fully manifested in the future. So why bow the knee to earthly powers when they are here today, gone tomorrow? The kingdom of God is here today, and even more so tomorrow, until, as John later writes in Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will rule forever and always. Even in our time, we see the rise and fall of leaders and nations, the overnight crumbling of gigantic financial institutions, a global system brought to its knees by a virus that governments and experts struggle to combat. It's no coincidence that the advent of COVID-19 brought with it severe political unrest in many nations as the vulnerability of once secure systems was exposed. The fragility of human institutions is occasionally unveiled, and it can bring great anxiety on us when we realise the level of trust that we've placed in them. And I know this sounds silly, but we even feel this about commercial companies that go bust. Remember the shock when Woolworths disappeared? Debenhams. What's next? Boots? These are companies that we considered as British staples, ever present, always there, until they're not. But we have the kingdom. It is sure and certain. Jesus is already king, and the kingdom is growing and expanding. And one day it will fully overtake all of the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus and his church will rule and reign on the earth. That is our future promise. And we can experience that reality in the presence now. In each of our lives, there are always authorities. People who have some say or power over us. And that's a normal part of life, whether it's governmental authorities, the legal system, our employers, our family, etc. And the scriptures actually say that these are good things. We need governments to maintain public safety and administrate the nation. We need laws to protect us and provide justice. Employers keep us trained and focused on our roles for which we're paid. Families provide a loving structure for our growth and development. However, the problem comes when earthly authorities leverage their power over us and call us to compromise our primary allegiance to Jesus. They often use the threat of removing money security, or belonging to force our allegiance. Governments can outlaw faith practice and speech. Employers can demand you act unjustly or deceptively or sacrifice your worship of God so that you can give more time to the company. Families can become offended when your relationship with Jesus changes your priorities and your lifestyle. And the pressure can be overwhelming and the temptation to compromise all too great. But surrendering to the unjust demands of these authorities is not just compromise. It's a confession that they are Lord and Jesus is not. But John says, remember, you are heirs of a kingdom that is eternal, a kingdom where Jesus is Lord. Live now as citizens of that kingdom. Call upon your king to come to your aid when you're under pressure. Speak his truth boldly and exercise faithfulness to him over all else. Then you will see the kingdom at work in your life, God's power available and active as you share his good news. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. The third thing, the final thing that witnesses of Jesus share is patient endurance. The kind of patience here is more than just passively putting up with what we face. It's not just about holding on in hard times. It's not just accepting whatever comes, but it's about continuing to do good. It's about persistently pursuing a life of witness, regardless of setbacks or results. When I read through the Gospels, I see several moments where, if I was Jesus, I would have just chucked the whole thing in. One day he would do miracles in one town, but in another town he'd find that he could do none. He could speak to thousands, but also drive them away with his words. Within the course of a conversation, people would confess they believed in him, but then pick up stones to kill him. He was accused of being satanic. He was rejected by his own people and by the Romans. He was misunderstood and betrayed by his closest friends. His family were concerned for his mental health. And of course, he had to face the mental, emotional, and physical agony of the cross. But Jesus didn't give up. He patiently endured. He kept pursuing the mission that his Father called him to. He remained a faithful witness. And once Jesus was speaking prophetically to his followers about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and he said this in Matthew 24, verse 9. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Now, Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, but many Christians under much distress endured and continued to be faithful witnesses, and the gospel of the kingdom was shared everywhere. One of the sermons that we've enjoyed most over the last year was Jordan Seng's message about the power of try. And in it, he spoke about how his church always celebrates failure as long as people are trying things for God. The point is not always how great the result is, but the faithfulness of people to pray for their friends and neighbours, to share the gospel with work colleagues, to provide practical help for those in need. Sometimes amazing, miraculous things happen. Oftentimes it's just a big dud. Sometimes they get in trouble. But the point is that people are actively, persistently trying to bear witness to the goodness of God and his kingdom. Something about that echoes the patient endurance that John says the church as a whole shares. For some of our brothers and sisters in other nations, the danger is much more intense. Their commitment to the gospel is met with violence, prison, and death. And Paul talks about this in his second letter to Timothy, which he writes from prison. 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. And always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news that I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. So I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. No matter the temptations, disappointments, suffering, or lack of results, we keep on telling people about Jesus, declaring and demonstrating his kingdom, because we know that our endurance will ultimately be rewarded when we see people saved and headed with us for God's kingdom in all its fullness upon the earth. And recently, in both our online services and in our in-person gatherings, we've been talking a lot about being witnesses and what that means. And as we explore the idea, we are realizing more and more that it isn't an activity or a ministry that someone organizes and that we choose to join in with or not. It's a call that includes our whole lives and actually takes place primarily outside of our church gatherings, in workplaces, on street corners, in cafes, school playgrounds, in phone calls, in our homes over dinner. And this is an uncomfortable realization because it means that we can't compartmentalize our lives into our churchy bit and our normal bit. In fact, in our prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, many of our prayers were saying sorry to God for the ways that we've avoided being witnesses to his goodness. And I think our uncomfortable feelings or our efforts to avoid this stuff is because we understand the truth of what John was saying in Revelation 1. There's suffering attached, and we will need to patiently endure a lot of things. We might have to walk back some of the ways that we have compromised our witness. We might need to reaffirm our full identification with Jesus and that our whole life belongs to him. But we need to also remember that in sharing the good news with people, we will experience the present reality of and the future hope of the kingdom. And if we're all engaged as witnesses, we will become a community who are companions in suffering and endurance for the sake of the gospel, as well as in seeing the hand of God at work in bringing many people to faith and new life in Jesus Christ. This week, there's probably going to be a moment when you're faced with a choice to stay quiet or tell someone about Jesus. And if you stay quiet, you will avoid any potential awkwardness. If you speak up, you don't know how someone will react. But the real question that accompanies either of those choices is it worth it? Is the avoidance of discomfort worth hiding your faith or the opportunity to see someone meet Jesus? Or is the opportunity to see God at work in someone's life and in yours worth the discomfort? Is it worth it? The Spirit speaks to us this morning through John's revelation letter to comfort us with the promise of Jesus' presence, his help, and kingdom power, no matter the outcome. It is always worth it to share the good news of Jesus. So let's unite and share together in the call to be faithful witnesses, depending on Jesus to work in our words and actions and see many come to know him. Amen.